It is the wise person who prepares especially for the important things in this life. In fact, it's often the preparation that enables that person to succeed and makes the difference between success and failure in life. For example, the student who diligently prepares for their examinations is often the one who is rewarded with success because they have diligently prepared. The employee who carefully works to meet the deadlines that are established for them, that employee then will be rewarded with advancement. The young man who prepares his mind and his heart and his soul for marriage will reap a great benefit. In every area of life, we find it true that the importance of preparation cannot be underestimated. And so we should be not surprised then to find that preparation in the spiritual realm of our life is equally important. It is the wise Christian who sets aside time at the beginning of each day to spend time in God's Word, reading God's Word, and in prayer that is prepared for the events of that day, the challenges that are going to come your way. Preparation is essential. And in what we have been studying, the triumph and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the messages are designed to prepare us for the battles that we are engaged in every day of every week of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. You'll recall that Jesus taught us in this series between His ascension to heaven, 40 days after His resurrection, He ascended to heaven. Between His ascension to heaven and His second coming, His return from heaven, was going to be a time here on earth of great conflict and actual spiritual war taking place here on earth. There was going to be an ongoing battle between two kingdoms here on earth, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw, the kingdom of Satan last week is also known as the kingdom of the Antichrist. And then the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ are continually at war and in conflict. And to be prepared to be good soldiers in this battle, because that is exactly what we are called to be as followers of Jesus Christ, called to be good soldiers in this battle, we need to be prepared. We need to understand what this war involves. We need to understand what our enemy is up to, what his strategy is, what his plan is, so that we can be prepared to be victorious in the battles that we will be engaged in this week. To understand our adversary, to understand what he's planning to do, Jesus has actually given us advanced information. In a sense, if we were in a military kind of frame, we would say he's given us excellent military intelligence about what our enemy's up to. We know his battle plan. We know his strategy. We even know his specific steps and his moves, as we're going to see this morning in the battle we're engaged in. Imagine if you were a member of the military prepared to go into battle, and you were given a set of military intelligence briefings that detailed exactly what the enemy was up to, what the enemy was going to do, what the battle plan was. You would be very confident in that battle because you know what you're facing. You know what the battle involves. And that is exactly what God's Word prophetically gives us about the battle against Satan and his kingdom that we are engaged in. The battle is given to us, the precise information, in 2 Thessalonians in the New Testament. I encourage you to turn there in your Bible. 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul has stated several times in this book that he has written so that the believers would not be ignorant about what is going to take place, that they would be prepared for that battle between the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of Satan that manifested in the kingdom of Antichrist. You recall, before we just dive into this passage, last week when we spoke about 1 John 4 and the battle between Antichrist and the kingdom of Christ, we saw that the spirit of Antichrist has actually been at work in the world all the way back in the first century and up to our day. It's not just one event in the history of time, but a battle ongoing that ultimately will culminate with the man of sin himself, the Antichrist, who will appear and lead the war against God and His people. Now, looking at the essential truths that we need to understand to be ready for this battle, we need to understand the regime, that is, the kingdom strategy of the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and looking at verses 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, obviously the day he's referring to is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Here we have the Antichrist with a couple of different names, the son of perdition, the man of sin, the lawless one. And it is stated very clearly what he is going to do. He's going to declare that he is God and that he is to be worshipped as God. He's going to be demanding that people in this world worship him as if he is God. But notice what the Apostle Paul teaches the Thessalonians, that before that man of sin, the ultimate Antichrist, appears, before that takes place, there's going to be a falling away. Literally, what it's saying here is there's going to be an apostasy from true, orthodox, genuine Christianity. In other words, there's going to be many people who call themselves Christians, who wear the label Christians, who are going to depart from the true faith and follow falsehoods and fables and follow lies instead of following the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We already see this in our day. If you know anything about the history of the church in the past 100 years, there has been a growing apostasy that's taking place across the world, not just here in our land. Primarily, we see this started in what we would call the mainline denominations of Christianity, where they've begun to question things like the virgin birth, begun to question some other essential tenets of the Christian faith, and begun to back away from orthodox, true Christianity that believes the Bible is literally true in everything that it states. The result is that many of what we would call liberal Protestant churches today are marrying homosexuals. You can't marry a homosexual, but they're doing this thing. They're calling marriage of homosexuals. They're conducting other things that are completely and directly contrary to what God's Word says. And they've departed from the faith. We can see very clearly they're no longer following the Bible, no longer following true Orthodox Christianity. But the sad thing is it's not confined. This disease is not confined just to those churches. Many churches that would say they're evangelical, that would say they believe the Bible, likewise have begun to depart from the true faith. There's a softening, so to speak, about doctrines. Like, well, we don't want to be too specific. We don't want to be too hard line about things. We don't want to be offensive with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to back away from that. The result is that many who profess to be Christians are today doctrinally ignorant of the truth of God's Word. Let me just read to you from an advertising copy for a new book that's out. It's by Jim Berklow. It's called Open Christianity, subtitled Home by Another Road. The subtitle itself should give you away that he is departing from Orthodox Christianity. The questions that he puts in the ad copy are this. Is Christianity the only true path to God? Was Jesus uniquely divine? What about the hard questions of theology, death and sin and good and evil and resurrection? He goes on, the author, to say this. If you're not a Christian, this book invites you to explore the teachings of Jesus without requiring you to accept the Bible as literally true. Excuse me? But the Bible is literally true. And if you're inviting somebody to faith in Jesus Christ and not telling them the Bible is literally true, you are departing from the faith. And it goes on, I won't read the rest of the details, but here's a book that evangelicals are reading and buying that is actually subverting orthodox true Christianity. And so the apostasy that the Apostle Paul speaks of that will precede the appearance of the Antichrist is taking place. It is happening, and we see it all around us. Notice back here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll pick up at verse 8. He says in 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then the lawless one, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few moments, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so Paul is saying that this being, this person, the Antichrist, is going to have supernatural power. Satan is going to possess them and give them such power that they will be able to perform miracles. And people will see those miracles and say, well, obviously this is a messenger from God. Look at the miracles that they are performing. He will lie and deceive the non-Christian world. But ultimately, Paul says that Christ, at his second coming, will destroy the Antichrist. The victory is sure, and the deception that will be pulled off is not going to succeed long term. Now, you know that today in our land, there's a great interest in the supernatural. There's a great interest in what is people today are calling spiritual things. Well, they're not that much interested in the Bible and what it truly says, but they're interested in spiritual things, whether those are angels or UFOs or miraculous things or other religions, Easter religions in particular. There's a great interest in those things today, that people are seeking those things. And the Antichrist will be able to deceive a large number of the population on planet Earth with the miracles that he is able to perform. But even as formidable as his evil empire will be, we as Christians must never fear. Because as we go into battle against the kingdom of Antichrist, we know one thing is absolutely certain. He will lose. He will be defeated. His kingdom will be destroyed by Christ at his second coming. Now, having looked very briefly here at the regime of the Antichrist, let's look at the character of this being. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Revelation chapter 13 describes him. Here it's not used the term Antichrist. Instead, the term the beast is used, speaking of this same person. Let's look at the nature of this person, Revelation chapter 13 and verses 4 through 8. So they, that is the people on earth deceived by him, so they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth to blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, a tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him, those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Notice the nature of this beast. Actually, we skipped some of the verses earlier that you can read on your own, where it describes this beast as a horrible, kind of a nightmarish beast, a unnatural beast, kind of a horror movie sort of thing. He's depicted that way because notice what it says here. Satan empowers him. Satan has authorized him. Satan stands behind and gives this beast, this human being, the power to miraculously do the things that he does, the power to deceive the vast majority of mankind at that time. But we as Christians must never be deceived. And you see, that's part of the reason why it's important for us to understand what's going to take place, understand these events prophetically, because we need to guard ourselves against being deceived. As I shared with the children, the only way you can guard yourself against being deceived is to know this book, to study this book, to have God's truth burned into your mind so that when you see the lie, you'll be able to clearly recognize it as a lie. To be rooted and grounded in God's Word is the way we can avoid that deception. We must never be led, as it's described here, into ultimately worshiping the beast and his system, the beast system. You see, what's becoming popular today, worldwide, is what's called syncretistic religion. The word might not be familiar to you, but it's the idea of taking a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion and mixing all these things together, or to use another word picture, going to a smorgasbord. You know, all this food spread out before you and choosing what you like and not choosing what you don't like and making up your own plate for your own religion in a sense. And syncretism is going to be an effective tool used by the Antichrist because he's not going to mind if you worship Buddha or, you know, Muhammad or whatever, as long as you also worship the Antichrist in your smorgasbord of religions. If you will honor him and worship him as God, he doesn't care what else you do in your religious life. And that syncretism of blending several different religions together today is a growing movement, even among those who claim to be Christians. Consider, for example, our president. He went to Japan several years ago, and in Japan he bowed down in a Shinto shrine worshiping the Shinto god. Now, if you know anything about Shinto, you know it's a false idol. It's not the true god being presented there in a Shinto shrine, yet he did. Most Christians still think he is Orthodox Christian. I have my doubts. Or consider the Pope, the late Pope. He declared that Hindus and the Buddhists all were worshiping the same God. He's basically saying we're all just, you know, on different paths to the same goal. We're worshiping the same God. That syncretism is what that Pope was preaching. And it's in the air we breathe all around us. You can tell it because whenever you hear someone talk about the intolerant religion, what they mean is Christianity, usually. And the idea is that you're tolerant if you accept all these different religions as, you know, all paths that lead to God. And, you know, you have your truth, I have my truth. That kind of postmodernist thinking. But how dare you say that Jesus Christ is the only way, that Jesus Christ is the only truth, that Jesus Christ is the only life. If you say that, what are you labeled as? Intolerant. And the basic message of those who preach this so-called tolerant message, they do preach it intolerantly, however. When they preach this message, their basic assumption is that syncretism is true. That every religion is true. So how dare you criticize someone else's religion as being untrue? The increasing demand for tolerance is part and parcel of the syncretistic preparation for the coming of the Antichrist. Jane Fonda, who many had thought became a Christian, had a recent interview with Larry King on April 6th this year. And in her interview, she said this, "I began really to study Christianity, and I thought, uh-oh, I don't know. There's a lot of problems I have here with this Christianity. Maybe I've made a mistake." Notice what she goes on to identify herself as. "I'm a feminist, but I'm on a journey." Now, Larry King was a little confused because he thought, hey, she's a born-again Christian. We heard she's a born-again Christian. So he said, "You're not born again?" Fonda replies, "I don't even know what that means." King says, "Well, do you read your Bible?" Fonda, I read everything from Robert Graves, King David, to the Gnostic Gospels, the Book of John. I read a lot. I'm on a journey. And there's an illustration of a syncretistic person who takes a little bit of this religion, a little bit of that religion, mixes them together with their own plate, their own personal religious journey. And they are ripe for the Antichrist deceiving them that, oh, just add this one thing to your plate of religions, worship the beast, and you'll be just fine in the kingdom of the beast. You see, if a person's belief system is not firmly rooted in God's Word, the Bible, they are open to being deceived. And that's exactly what this beast, the Antichrist, will do. We'll look back at Revelation 13. We'll see that not only is he satanically authorized, this beast is a consummate blasphemer. He will hate the things of God and hate the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will verbally assault all that is sacred, all that is holy. Again, we find in the world today a rising tide of hatred against Orthodox, true, biblical Christianity. And this is the forerunner, in a sense, the first wave of the assault that the Antichrist, the beast, will launch against the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, those who claim to be Christians, but they're compromised, they're involved in syncretistic kind of worship, they will have nothing to worry about from the Antichrist. He'll leave them alone. It's the true believers that say Jesus Christ is the only way to God. This book, the Bible, is the only Word of God. It is the only truth of God that we have. It is those that the Antichrist will go after. And notice what it says here, our third point from Revelation 13. He will persecute the saints. It says he will make war on the saints. He will go to destroy true Christians in any way he possibly can. And for a short time, he will succeed. 42 months. Just a short time, he will succeed. And we need to be clear, in this battle, many Christians are going to lose, true Christians are going to lose their lives. Some people would say to me, "Pastor, you know, you're a premillennialist, that is, you believe Jesus Christ is returning before the thousand-year reign of Christ, and therefore you're a pessimist. You think things are going to get worse and worse and worse," and I say, "No, I'm not a pessimist. I'm a realist. We're going to win. The end of the battle is determined. Jesus Christ wins, but before the end of the battle, we need to be realistic." You see, Satan, the ruler of this world, he's not going to give up his grip on this world easily. He's not going to let this world go without a fight, and he's not going to do it without a very bloody fight. And Christians, to be prepared mentally, we need to ready ourselves to say, am I willing to be persecuted for Jesus Christ, for what I believe, even to the nth degree of losing my life for Christ? You wonder, though, how would a person, the beast, convince other people in the world that it is a good thing to kill Christians, to persecute Christians. How would he go about convincing them? I thought about this and looked at what Scripture says about what the Antichrist stands for, and I came to several points, 7 points specifically, that I think the Antichrist is going to sell to the world as to why Christians should be persecuted. First, those Christians claim that Jesus Christ has dominion over every single human being on earth. Every single person, whether they're Buddhist, Hindu, or whatever, Jesus Christ is Lord over them nonetheless, which is true. We do believe that. Secondly, that Christians are delusively expecting the return of Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom here on earth. And yes, we do believe in the return of Jesus Christ, and it's not a delusion, but that's how he'll sell it to the world. Thirdly, I believe he will say that because they believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are indifferent to the important secular interests of our day. They stand in the way. They're a problem. Fourthly, they're hostile to the worship of humanity, especially in its greatest representatives who seats himself in the temple of God, that is the beast, the Antichrist himself. You see, he's going to sell himself as the highest representative of humanity. And if people buy the lie, which more and more people are today, that we ought to be worshiping ourselves because, after all, we're God. You have probably encountered people, I have as well, that really believe they're God. They do. They've swallowed the New Age religion and they believe, I'm God. And everybody's God, actually. The only problem is we haven't discovered that we're God yet. So if we all discover that we're God, then everything will be okay and the world will be a wonderful place of peace and love. Well, if you're God, that means you're worthy of worship. And what the Antichrist will do is he'll sell himself as the superior example of godhood among human beings, therefore worthy of worship as the representative of all human beings. So as human beings worship the beast, in a sense, they'll also be worshiping themselves. A real easy sell for most people because pride is, as God says, one of our innate problems, one of our sin tendencies is pride. Then the beast number 5, I believe, will say that Christian is a hinderer of human progress and a disturber of the public peace because he won't go along with the program. He won't go along with worshiping the beast. 6, they'll say those who uphold and assert Christ's authority must be dealt with as enemies of the state and enemies of the religion of the state, because the state religion will be to worship the beast, the Antichrist. Therefore, the conclusion, number 7, the worship of Christ must be suppressed and his followers must suffer the most extreme penalties for their crimes against humanity. And I believe that's how he'll present it. You hear the phrase occasionally used in, you know, Bosnia and other places around the world, well, these people are war criminals, they've committed crimes against humanity. I believe those are the phrases that will be used against Christians because we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice here in Revelation 13 that the beast is going to rule the entire world. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. He will be a world ruler. And today, there's more and more an acceptance of this idea that we need world government, right? You'll hear phrases popularly thrown around like global community and global governance and, oh yeah, that one, a new world order. You know what they're talking about when they talk about a new world order? Scripture tells us exactly what they're talking about. They're talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist who will rule the entire world. He will govern the entire world. Think of an author who many people thought was a Christian, Scott Peck, author of Road Less Traveled. Well, his second book that came out after that, A Different Drum, reveals that he was not a Christian at all. He said this, and I quote, "In and through community lies the salvation of the world." The salvation of the world in and through community? No, no, no. In and through our Lord Jesus Christ and him alone lies the salvation of the world, not through community. But in his book, A Different Drum, Community Making and Peace, he's preaching this one world unity, this one world governance that is needed in our day. When people talk about making the world safe for democracy, really the underlying theme, my friends, is building and preparing and paving the road for this Antichrist one world government. You may not be familiar with a group called the Project for the New American Century, but they have a website, the Project for the New American Century, and if you were to go and read their materials, and I've done that, you'll discover that they are proposing a new world order, a little different than the one you may have heard about, because it's a new world order with the United States as the dominant power controlling the entire world. And they actually proposed, this is back in 1996, so they proposed to the Clinton administration invading Iraq in specific details of how to advance this new world order with the U.S. at the head of this new world order. They're paving the way for the Antichrist. That's what they're doing. That's what it's about. You'll see daily in the news the names of the people who signed on to that document. Vice President Cheney, Paul Wolfowitz, and other leaders in the current administration. What they are doing, my friends, is paving the way for the Antichrist, paving the way for this global governance. And so whenever you hear those phrases, whether it's the UN ruling the entire world or whether it's the U.S. ruling the entire world, whatever they're doing, they're not preparing for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're preparing the way for Antichrist. We notice here in Revelation 13, it won't just be a political new world that he develops. It will be a religious new world that's combined together because he will demand that everyone worship him, worship the beast, worship the Antichrist in submission to him. Did you know that the UN has, a couple of years ago, decreed that the only way to achieve world peace, which they claim is what their goal is, the only way to achieve world peace is to develop a one-world religion. That everybody on earth subscribes to this one-world religion. So the UN has actually commissioned a working group to research and prepare for this one-world religion. You think it's Christianity they're preparing for? No way! They're preparing for the Antichrist religion that will cause all people in the world to worship and bow down to this kingdom of the Antichrist. We are prepared if we understand this is Satan's strategy. This is his plan. This is what he's doing. And so when we open the paper in the day and we see things going on, we can interpret it in light of this. Is this building the kingdom of Antichrist? Is this working towards that? Next week we'll see some more details about that kingdom and how today is being prepared for moment by moment. But I want to look at one last passage of scripture there in your bulletin. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25 that adds to our understanding of this evil kingdom of the Antichrist. Daniel 7:25 reads, "He," referring to the Antichrist, "shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time." That may sound a little mysterious. It refers to a year and 2 years and then half a year. In other words, 3.5 years. What Revelation said was 42 months, the same time period that he will be persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But notice what it says here, in addition to what we've already learned, that the Antichrist is going to go about to seek to change times. Say, what in the world is that, to change times? He will seek to turn around God's order that was from the creation that God established. You and I are so familiar with a seven-day week, we can't imagine that you would even try to change a seven-day week. But you may not be familiar with this piece of history, but it was attempted at least once. In the French Revolution, they decided not only were they going to get rid of every vestige of Christianity in their society, they were also going to change the week. Why? Because they recognized it was the Creator God at the beginning of time who established the seven-day week. And they wanted no reference to God whatsoever, so they eliminated the seven-day week and they created a 10-day week. You know what happened? They had total chaos and confusion. It was unworkable. It just didn't work. Nobody could function in a 10-day week because that's the way the Creator designed us, to function in a 7-day week with 1 day of rest. It's part of His plan. And so, after much bloodshed and so forth, they ultimately returned to the 7-day week, confessing that they were not able to change the Creator's design, although they didn't actually say that. By their actions, they showed that. Perhaps this is what the Antichrist is going to try to do. He's going to try to change the actual times and seasons and the order of the calendar to reflect the worship of Him rather than the worship of our true Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only will He change times, it says here, He's going to change laws. It's interesting, because several times so far in these passages, we've seen a label attached to the Antichrist as the Lawless One. And the preparation for the changes that the Antichrist is going to bring upon the world are being seen in our day. Because this lawless one is going to put into effect a rejection of God's law. You see, most people in America today, if you ask them, what's the law? You know, what constitutes a law? Well, I say, well, you know, whatever the legislators write down on a piece of paper, hand it to the governor or the president, he signs off it, and then the Supreme Court or the state courts say, yeah, this is constitutional. That's what makes law. That's what most people think in our day makes law. But not according to God's word. God's Word says there is the law from the lawgiver, God Himself, the supreme, ultimate law of the universe, which is God's Word, the Bible. Did you know the founders of our nation understood this very clearly? We're approaching in a month here, July 4th. What did they say in the Declaration of Independence? They said that the nation they were establishing, the country, was going to be founded on the laws of nature and nature's God. If you understand what they were saying, they were clearly referring to two aspects of God's law. Romans 1 and 2 speaks about God's law written on the heart of every human being ever born in the world. It's what we call our conscience. Every human being has a conscience. They may suppress it, they may kill it, they may try to deaden it completely, but they have a conscience. God has given them that. You could do a little experiment and prove this. Somebody says that, human beings don't have the law of God written on their heart. Sure, okay. Let's strap a parachute on you, and you choose any place in the world to land. Any culture, any country, any language. And we'll parachute you into that spot, and as soon as you get your parachute off, find the first human being that you can spot. Run over to them and grab something that they have. Maybe it's something in their hand, maybe you grab the jacket off their back. Grab something that that human being has and begin running as fast as you can. Because you can be assured there's going to be a specific response for that human being. You took something that was theirs, they're coming after you. You can bet they are. Why? They have the law of God written on their heart, and they know, thou shalt not steal. Even if they've never opened the Bible and never read the Ten Commandments, they know what stealing is. God wrote it on their heart. That's the first phrase, the laws of nature. The second phrase, the laws of nature's God, our founders said clearly referred to the revealed law of God, the Bible. There it is in the Declaration of Independence. They established this country on the law of God in the Bible. So how is it today that we have evildoers in all ranks of government who clearly reject the law of God and say, no, we got a better idea. Homosexual marriage, let's do that because that's a better idea. We reject the Creator's law and we throw it aside. This is a precursor to what the Antichrist is going to do because he's going to reject all of God's law, which is why the Scripture calls this man the man of lawlessness, the man who rejects what is truly law. Like I said, we see precursors of this in our day. Those dressed in black robes in that marble mausoleum down there in D.C., last year they declared that the law of God was unconstitutional. The law of God was illegal. And the law of God was even immoral in Lawrence v. Texas. That's what the Supreme Court said. They rejected God's law. So they are the lawless ones. I've been known to refer to them as imbeciles in black dresses. Actually, that's probably too much of a compliment, if I could shock you a bit here. That's too much of a compliment to give to them. Because they are the lawless ones. When they reject God's law, they are the minions of Antichrist. They are doing Satan's work. That's right. They are doing Satan's work when they destroy the law of God in 1973 when they decreed that any woman could kill her unborn child. They were lawless. They were breaking God's law that says, thou shalt not murder, and God's law that says, you shall not commit abortion, very clearly in His Word. They became the lawless ones. They became the minions of Satan preparing for the Antichrist. And this year, in Colorado, the Supreme Court of Colorado threw out a case in which a man was clearly guilty of rape followed by murder. He was guilty of that. The jury heard the case and pronounced that he was not only guilty of the murder, but that he was worthy of a death penalty. He was to be put to death. The Colorado Supremes threw out that that verdict and that sentence because they said the jury members had referred to God's Word, the Bible, in their deliberations. What took place in the jury room is they looked at what God's Word said about murder and rape, and the penalty for murder and rape was death, and they said, yes, this man should be put to death. But you know what the Supremes of Colorado said about that? They said by going to the Bible, the jurors had gone outside the law. They had rejected what is lawful. They had rejected what is legal. They're saying that God's law is no longer law in these United States of America. They actually are the lawless ones. And we need to understand that perspective. Because we're going to find increasingly laws are passed, put on the books, that are anti-Christian, that are supporting and moving forward the kingdom of the Antichrist. We need to understand this so that we're prepared, because we're going to be outlaws one day. If these events happen in our lifetime, we are going to be the outlaws. We're going to be called the criminals. We're going to be the ones attacked for not abiding by the law, when indeed we actually are following the law, it is those in power who will have become the lawless ones, as the Antichrist is the lawless one. The comfort and encouragement for Christians is it will only last 3.5 years. No longer than that, that persecution that will be ultimate. And if we understand, and it will help us to understand the theology, the belief system of the Antichrist, what is it he believes that he teaches other people about? First, he believes this. And by the way, as you hear these things, you will recognize that they're being taught on a daily basis in our society, by media, by education. Their current ideas, he's not going to have to introduce a new idea. They're already here. The first is that there is no personal God outside and above the universe. Secondly, in that there is never was a creation. We've all evolved. And that what we call God is not a personal being. Rather, it's just impersonal energy or force. If you've seen any of the Star Wars movies, you've seen this theology presented in a very interesting, creative, and entertaining fashion. The what be with you? Ah, the force be with you. What is the force? It's an impersonal energy. It has no morality. It's just one side's black, the other side. That's all of the theology of the Antichrist that he has been presenting to the world already. The second thing, so there's no personal God, no creation. The God is really just an energy or force. The second thing is that man himself is his own God. We're all God. Therefore, man has never fallen, and his nature is not sinful and corrupt. Therefore, man needs no redemption. Christ and his cross are useless. Instead, man is capable of the highest development and wisdom and goodness. Anything that you call evil is just a matter of imperfect good. Ultimately, all evil will disappear as humanity evolves up to perfection. You see, the way the Antichrist will sell himself is, hey, I'm a little ahead of the rest of you. We're all in this evolutionary cycle, and I'm at the top here. And I've got wisdom that the rest of you don't have, and so therefore you should worship me as God, but you're God too, you know. We're all God. That's the theology of the Antichrist. The third element of his theology is this. He will say, I am the representative of humanity. So by worshiping me, you're worshiping humanity, worshiping yourself. This is his theology, that if you are aware of what's going on in our day, what is the greatest concern in many schooling situations? Oh, we want these kids to have good self-esteem. We want them to honor themselves. It doesn't matter if they can't read, write, do any of those things. Just as long as they feel good about themselves and think that they're something great. Good self-esteem is all what it's about. We as Christians need to understand what Satan's strategy is, what his plan is, what the kingdom of the Antichrist is going to do. First of all, so that we avoid being deceived by the lies that the Antichrist is going to be selling to the world in increasing power and strength. And secondly, so that we can effectively fight against the kingdom of the Antichrist by knowing his plans and his strategies as we seek to share the good news of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world. Let's pray. Our Lord and Savior, we thank you for giving us advanced, intelligent information about what our enemy is up to, about what he is planning, and about what he's going to do. We pray that we would never fear, but rather be bold and confident as lions, moving forward in advancing your kingdom, recognizing that we cannot lose, that the kingdom of Antichrist ultimately will be defeated. For this we give you praise, honor, and glory. Amen.